Welcome back.
Hello, my name's Chris. More importantly, this is Roz, this is Steve. Many of you here know and love this couple, but if you've only just joined us recently, Steve has been our senior pastor, and today is the last preach that you will do, brother. So we can look forward to that. We had a sweet time this morning, the same message, but also a time out the back over a meal to farewell you guys, but it'll be great to hear from you tonight. And tonight, I believe, Steve, you're preaching from Acts 2. Why is that such a great passage for both of you and at your heart, a great passage?
Yeah, we only sort of landed on the decision, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago that I would preach one more time. And I was thrilled to see that the passage set down was Acts 2. And I reckon if you only had one chapter of the whole Bible to understand it, you couldn't do much better than Acts chapter 2. You get a highlights reel of the Old Testament story. You get an action replay of the heart of the gospel story and Jesus' death and resurrection. Then you get personal stories of people responding to that gospel being cut to the heart. And then you get the church story. You see what it means to live out that story together as a church. So, fantastic passage to share from tonight.
And yeah, I similarly just love the picture of Peter exhorting his fellow Israelites to listen carefully to this story of Jesus, to listen with their hearts, to listen wholeheartedly to this amazing story of Jesus. And it just paints for us a picture of what might happen when people do that with their whole hearts. And then when they might start listening to each other's stories as well and letting each other's stories impact their stories. I just love the picture that that presents for us as a community of God's people following Jesus.
Excellent. Well, before Roz reads God's word to us and Steve preaches from it, why don't we pray together so that God may work in us? Let's pray. Dear Lord and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks today. And we thank you that you speak directly into our hearts by your Spirit. As Roz has said, we just thank you for this passage of Acts 2 and the way it spoke to the hearts of those people thousands of years ago, yet it still speaks to us today. We pray now that as we come to hear your word read, to hear it preached, that, Lord, you will work in us, work in our hearts, cut us to the heart as well. Help us respond wholeheartedly to what you want us to do, to what you call us to do, to how you call us to respond to your Son, Jesus. We pray that you might do that now. And we pray that you might help Roz as she reads, help Steve as he preaches, and help us all, Lord, to grow, to know you more, and to live it out, live that better story. We pray that in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Well, please open God's word with me. We're reading from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. If you have one of these Bibles, it's on page 1091. Acts 2, starting at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, this is a little bit weird, isn't it? I'd say that in case you were thinking it. I'm joking, of course, it's not a little bit weird, it's a lot. But it's emotional, but really wonderful, for Ozzy and I to be able to share with you tonight. Wonderful for me to be able to share one last time from the beautiful story of the gospel. I remember us dreaming up this series about 12 months ago, what it means to be living church, living a better story in the world, and the beautiful story of the gospel in Acts 2. It's my privilege to open up with you for a little while now. I want to get you thinking about stories. Can I ask you to think about the stories you grew up with? What stories were your favourites? What are the stories that shaped your heart? What are the stories that are perhaps even still with you today that you grew up with? I've been thinking a lot about the stories that I grew up with as a kid, and by a kid, I mean this guy on the left there, the one with the dark hair, pasty face, no teeth. And look at that shirt, very brightly coloured. I'm sorry it doesn't fit anymore. I would have worn it for you tonight, but I've gone with the black instead. It was on trend then to go to the top button. All the cool kids were doing it, well, these three anyway. But my sister in the middle there, Vanessa, she, when I was this age, would occasionally read a story to me, and I soon got the appetite for reading stories for myself, and it wasn't long before I was tackling some of the literary classics. And so, I mean, Hop on Pop, for example, Go Dog Go, Fox in Socks, all the Dr. Seuss range. Speaking of Fox, my absolute favourite story was Fantastic Mr. Fox by Roald Dahl. In fact, anything by Roald Dahl. What were your favourite stories growing up as a kid? Maybe you were into the choose your own adventure stories, you know, where you got to make up your own ending. Look, since I'm being honest with you in every way tonight, I'll give you my confession that my favourite series of books, and I read every single one of these, were Enid Blyton's famous five books. Anyone? Come on now, come on, don't be ashamed. Whether it's five on a secret trail, or five on Treasure Island, or five on Mystery Moor, five bring peace to the Middle East, five resolve Brexit, five reverse climate change. There's nothing these five... No, they did. There was a switch in Dead Man's Cave, at Smuggler's Cove on Pirate Island, and there's a switch there, and they reversed... Anyway, okay, don't worry. You see, the thing about these stories is they fire the imagination. Stories take you somewhere. And these stories took me to beautiful places, particularly the food. I mean, forget all the adventures. All you need are those great scenes where there's lashings of bread and scones and cakes and orangeade and just lashings of it. Oh, Julian, can we stop for some more cake? Oh, do say yes. Oh, do say yes. Yeah, I read all of them. It's a wonder Interpol didn't catch up with the Famous Five and follow them, because they really knew where a crime was going on, didn't they? Anyway. But, of course, with stories, it's not all fun and games and orangeade. Stories are a serious business, and by business I mean a storyteller like Netflix, their profit last financial year was $17 billion. That's lashings of profits, isn't it? It's a 27% increase on the previous year. There's a lot of money, a lot of people making a lot of money out of telling you stories. Stories are serious business, and stories are serious business in our lives as well. You see, it's not just that we learn stories. We learn stories, we take them to heart, and we start living out these stories. Friends, you're not just a story listener, a story hearer, you are a storyteller. And it's not just stories you tell with your words, it's the story that you are telling with your life. Your life at the moment is an autobiography that you are writing that is on display for others to read. What's your story? What story is your life telling? Now, I don't want to get too complicated with you, but there's a basic shape to every story. Stories have a beginning, where you're born. They have an end, where you die. And in between, you hope something good happens. The idea, the hope, is that there's some sort of fulfilling climax where it's all laughter and joy, what you might call a comedy. But we all experience at some point some tears in the story. In fact, sometimes we feel like the story is playing out not like a joyful comedy at all, but a tragedy. How would you describe your story? How's your story panning out at the moment? Happy face, sad face? I don't mean the emojis on your phone, I mean the expression on your heart. How's the story going? Because we do, inevitably, all of us hit some sort of tears at some point, some sort of tragedy at some point. And the question then will be, what stories will we start listening to that offer us a solution? Salvation. There's thousands of saviors on offer. Our world is telling us thousands of stories where to find the good life, where to find a happy ending, where to get a better chapter started in your life. The stories you read, you watch on Netflix, the thousands of stories that come our way through ads. We're told of all the saviors, the next relationship will be the savior. Science will be the saviour. Technology, a medical advance will be the saviour. Faster car, bigger home, more money, lots of saviours. And they're all lies. They're all lies. The Bible tells us about the better story where the real saviour is found, but you know, to realise you need the saviour, you need to know what you're being saved from. We have a long history of believing lies. The Bible tells a story. All these books put together, they tell the story of first Adam and Eve and then Israel and then us, how we have a very long history of believing lies about where the happy ending will come from. The Bible story, like every story, has a beginning. And it is a beautiful beginning. The story opens... It's a good story, a very good story, a beautiful story. It's a story of God. And it's a story of this God, the one true God, who's a loving, generous creator God. And he makes everything. He starts writing a story with his voice into the world. He speaks and everything is so. He puts the sun and moon and stars in the sky. He makes all the trees with their delicious fruit. He makes all the birds and animals... But the high point is that he makes you, he makes us. And out of all creation, he does something very different with us, which is that he breathes his very life into us. Breathes his breath, his spirit into us. We are made in God's image. What that means is we are God's storytellers. The true story of this world is a good God, and he appointed us to tell the story, to spread the story, be fruitful and multiply, take this story across the earth. We carry his story within us. But one thing, says God, don't eat from that tree. That tree's my tree. You eat from that tree and you're saying that you don't want me to be the author of your life anymore. You are saying you want to be the author of your life. What do Adam and Eve do? They believe a lie that somehow life will be better without God. The better story is life without God, where we take hold of the pen and we start authoring life. It's what we call the fall. It's the disaster, the tragedy of life without God. The lie that life is better without him and found somewhere else. And the consequence straight away is death. They're banished from the garden. And everything that was blessing is now curse, and everything that was life is now death. And hearts that were glad and joyful are now dark and broken. This is the choose your own adventure story. Do you remember how bad choices in these ended up in death? That's what just happened. And we're all part of it. And yet, still, we believe the lies. We still do it. We still think that the good life, the happy ending, will come from something or someone other than God himself. We think the next gadget will deliver us happiness, happily ever after, except it will be obsolete next Tuesday. And it doesn't bring you happiness, it brings you anxiety. We believe the next relationship will bring the happily ever after, except that these companies rely on repeat business. They literally can't afford for the relationship to work. Or there's the lie of the happy family. Yes, the story's going to end in death, but if I can leave a legacy somehow to my family and in my family, that will be enough. Except we've got no idea as a society what it is we're meant to be passing on to our kids. And the biggest lie of all is the money lie. That if you save enough money, it will save you. Stockpile enough and you'll be happy. But it's a lie. Have you noticed that the happiest people are the ones giving it away? Yet still, this is our heart now, you see, our broken, sinful hearts that will still feed it with lies and fill it with lies. Friends, if you think I'm being a bit harsh about the human heart, can I just show you the report card that God serves up just a few more chapters into the story? It's in Genesis 6, and here's his assessment of the human heart. This is the Lord looking out on all people, and it's wickedness and it's evil. And the assessment is that every inclination of the human heart is only evil all the time. Is that emphatic enough for you? Or it's a bit vague, isn't it? Let me show you how emphatic it is. That was every inclination, only evil, all the time. Is that the kind of report card you were hoping for? I like to picture this as a parent-teacher interview. Parents say to the teacher, our little pride and joy, you know. How's he going? Teacher says, it's not good. Every inclination of his little heart is only evil all the time. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. But that's the story of the Bible. That's the story of the Old Testament, right? It's a tragedy. The tragedy of hearts that are now distant from God, rebelling against God. Now, there's a guy, Kurt Vonnegut, who reckons that you can plot every story that's ever been told on this little graph here. Every story has a beginning and an end, and in between, it's either going well or badly, right? Okay, let me explain this to you with the first example being the boy meets girl story, okay? Boy meets girl, and he gets the girl and they're in a relationship and life is so good. But then something terrible happens and he loses the girl and boy is now in the pits. But he thinks and he comes up with a plan and he applies himself to the plan. At this point, you need a montage, okay? I can't do that fully for you, but just imagine it as the montage happens and he gets the girl back and they live happily ever after. The Old Testament's not like that. This is the God meets Israel story, okay? We've had the utter plummet of Adam and Eve in the fall, right down here. God's making some promises to Abraham and his descendants who are Israel, and there's kind of a reset as they're on the edge of the promised land. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, they're about to go into the promised land, and Moses, well, God is speaking to them through Moses. I'm setting before you life or death. Choose life. And it's sort of like a reset, like a new beginning. And things actually get to a high point. Under King David, there's plenty. There's peace, I should say. Under King Solomon, there's plenty. And things are going so well for Israel. And we're up here, but it's all so short-lived. Because what happens? King David takes the pen and writes some murder into the story, some adultery into the story. Solomon takes the pen and he writes some greed into the story, far too many wives into the story with their idols and their gods as well. And then straight away, what happens, just like with Adam and Eve, it's another fall, and Israel are thrown out of the promised land, just like Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, and the story ends right down here. It's death, it's desolation, it's exile. And you just wonder where on earth a happy ending could ever come from. It's so bad that the prophet Ezekiel and the other prophets at the end of the Old Testament, Ezekiel sees the nation of Israel as bones, dry bones, dust, dead, no life in them whatsoever. And you think, where can life come from? And yet God gives Ezekiel this vision where he sees life. He sees these bones coming alive. He sees resurrection. And he sees the Spirit again being breathed into people, recreation. And he sees new hearts being placed in people and a new Spirit being placed in their hearts. And all of this, it's going to happen because God says, I will do this. You don't make this happy ending come about. I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. Only God can take a death story and turn it into a life story. Now, whose story is that? Someone say Jesus soon or I'll feel my work here is not done. Thank you. A death story that turns into a life story, God will do it. And he does it through Jesus, which is the story of the New Testament. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story you heard Rosie read as Peter stands up at Pentecost, an eyewitness to the story. And with the other apostles alongside him, he stands up and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, here's what you saw, he says to them. You know this. The signs, the wonders, the miracles. He had the life of God in him, the one perfect life that ever lived. You saw his life. And you took his life, Peter says. You nailed him to a cross. How bad is the human heart? Every inclination, only evil, all the time. The one perfect life that was ever lived, and here's what we did to it. Where do you want to plot that one on the high point, low point? Does it get any lower than that? Or you could look at it the other way. Did sin ever get bigger than this? This is the climax of the sin story, Adam's story, Israel's story, our story. Murdering the Son of God. It's a tragedy. What an awful story. And yet, you know what? At that low point of the story, at the climax of sin, do you reckon God's not still got the pen in his hand? What did Peter say to the crowd? You killed him. But this was God's deliberate plan. God was at work in this. Yet this is the climax of the story. In Jesus' death that leads to resurrection, this is where life is now here. See, we're kidding ourselves if we think we're the ultimate authors in this world. Even in that awful act of sin, in fact, through that awful act of sin, God was at work. As our sinful hands took a hammer, driving nails into Jesus' innocent hands, God's sovereign hand still had the pen at work. Everything he'd promised, everything Ezekiel and all the prophets saw, everything the Psalms longed for, the whole story fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. See, what does Peter say? He's quoting from some Psalms. Your Holy One won't see decay. That wasn't David. David saw the true Lord ruling at God's right hand. And it's Jesus. Peter tells a story. He says, here's David's story. David died and was buried. Nothing more to say. That's the end of story. Jesus. And this is the gospel story, the simplest form through the New Testament. Jesus died and was buried, and he rose, and he appeared. And Peter's there at Pentecost saying, we're eyewitnesses, we saw it all. We've seen what the prophets saw. We've seen Ezekiel's vision come true, resurrection, new life, recreation. It's here, and you can be a part of it. But first you need to be cut to the heart. You need to soak in the bad news of how dark our hearts are, to be ready to cry out like these people do, what shall we do? They hear the story of what they've done with Jesus and that he's now ruling. Maybe they're thinking they're done for. What can we do? And here's the answer. Friends, I'm asking you to be cut to the heart with me tonight, to stop in this moment with this crowd, to be there with these words on our lips. What shall we do that we might get the new heart and the spirit? And here's the answer. Peter says, repent. It means turn around. It most especially means turn to Jesus. Put the pen down. Stop trying to write your own story. Stop listening to all the lies in this world and stories that won't deliver the happy ending. Resurrection, life forever, forgiveness of sins, the Spirit. You get this in Jesus and only Jesus. He goes on to say, this is a message for all those who are far off. This is a message for your children. This is a message for everyone. You need to repent. But it's not just signing up God as your editor, like I've got this story kind of happening, but I need to help with a few bits. It's not saying, oh, I've got it worked out. What you need to do, God, is I'll just help you get the pen, just do this thing I need you to do for me. No, it's letting go. It's turning to God, who is the author. In the next chapter, Peter's going to call Jesus the author of life. He's the author. Turn to him. Put your life in his hands. Repent. Be baptized. And you'll receive the new spirit. You'll receive the new heart. And did you hear, as Rosie read it, a picture of the church at the end of the chapter? There's the new hearts. Dark, cut hearts. And now glad and joyful hearts. Hearts that were full of lies are now sincere hearts. They're devoting their hearts to the apostles' teaching. Did you hear it? The message of Jesus, the story of Jesus. They're soaking up and loving that story and being shaped by that story, and they start living that story. You heard it. In prayer and fellowship and breaking bread and generosity, their lives are turned around. They're living a better story. Friends, what shall we do? What shall we do? This is Alistair McIntyre. He's a philosopher, and he says this about what you should do. I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part? There's all sorts of things to do that flow out of this new story, but you've got to choose the right story to start with. Stop believing the lies. the lies of the stories of this world that offer so much, but they all end in death. Only Jesus' story ends in life. Which story will you choose? I started by talking about the stories that shaped me as a kid. But the real stories that shaped me as a kid weren't written by Dr. Seuss and Roald Dahl and Enid Blyton. The most powerful stories that shaped my heart were told by my parents, my family, my friends, my enemies, my middle-class school. And what I learned from these stories and the messages that somehow lodged deep in my heart from very early on were: perform or be punished, you'll never be good enough, and it is your fault. It is your fault. What stories shaped you when you were young? So I'm going out on a limb here and believing that I'm not the only one who received some bad stories early in life. What were the stories that really shaped you? My strongest memory as a child was when I was 8 years old. This is the park behind our house where I grew up. You can see a scout hall there up on the hill. Our house is just behind there, our back fence. And between the back fence and that scout hall, there was this massive rock. And my strongest memory is sitting on that rock, 8 years old, and feeling deeply sad, very alone, very frightened. I actually made a vow that day: you're on your own. If you're going to survive, you're on your own. A couple of years ago when my father died, I thought I probably should go and visit that rock and maybe that would be a place to do some business with God. Because the new story of the gospel needed to really sink deep into my heart. It was kind of weird for a moment because I couldn't find the rock. I mean, this is a big rock. I remember sitting on it as a little kid. Its massive weight beneath me, yet I felt like it was on top of me, and now I can't even find the thing. And do you know why I couldn't find it? 40 years or so later, and I've told some of you this story, here's what had happened to it. A tree had grown up between a little crack and smashed it apart. And that's cool. It made me think of another tree that smashes lies, cuts through lies, cuts to the heart. But as I stand here today, that work is still being done in a deep way by God within me. Friends, I've stood here across 10 years and I believe the gospel. I've preached the gospel to you. I've believed every word of it. And yet, I know that that gospel has not penetrated to the deep corners of my heart in lots of ways. And that's the journey I'm on at the moment. To not just believe the gospel, but to receive it so deeply, to be really cut to the heart, that those stories that are lies, all the stories that are destructive to me and to others, might be healed, that I might fully receive the gospel. Friends, the death and resurrection of Jesus is not just something you believe, it's something you go through. You need to be cut to the heart to really have that glad and sincere heart. So what I'm going to be doing the next few weeks and months, and I invite you to consider this, is I'm going to get a kid's Bible. I'm going to imagine that I'm starting a whole new story, almost like you could call it being born again or something like that. I'm going to imagine that I'm a little child growing up, learning a whole new heart language, a whole new story that should shape my life absolutely completely. I'm going to imagine I'm a child. Wait, that's exactly what I am. Child of God.
Friends, you're going to be living out that story as a church. This is what it means to be a church together, is to live this better story together, to encourage each other, to share hearts together as that first church did. I'm really sad that I won't be here alongside you in the same way after today, living that story with you. We've shared a lot of highs and lows across the years. I'm sorry. I don't know how that got into my slide set, but let's move straight on. I just had a feeling I might need a light moment before I bring it home. I've stood here and preached the gospel and talked about what it means to be a church in service of the gospel of Jesus. We've talked a lot about reach the city, reach the world. We talked a lot about 2020 vision. And I'm sad that when the calendar flips over to 2020 in just a few months' time, I won't be here with you. But that's God's timing. And it's His story. And it's His vision. And I pray that you'll keep embracing what it means. Just like in Acts 2, the Lord added daily to their number those being saved. The stories we heard earlier in the service of young lives being saved. That will be your passion, your vision, that you'll continue in that. You know, the story of Acts 2 is turned into a prayer, in a sense, by the Apostle Paul this time in Ephesians, where he talks about the heart again. He says, this is what it means to really know the gospel. And in a couple of minutes' time, Rosie and I are going to pray this prayer for you. This is a little excerpt from a longer prayer that we'll pray for you from Ephesians 1. But it's the idea of the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you might really know the gospel. Really take it in deep and minister it to each other deep to your hearts, that this story might rule and those false stories that clutter our hearts might be cut out, heart surgery by our Heavenly Father. That you might know where riches really come from, what the real inheritance is, that's a glorious inheritance, where power really is. Paul prays the story of Jesus in this prayer. He says, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you by His Spirit. That's Acts 2. That's Ephesians 1. That's what it means to be a church. That's the story, the better story you're to live. I'm over time, but I'm just going to finish with one more story. Did you see last night the story of Eliud Kipchoge? Happened just 24 hours ago in the evening our time over in Vienna. This runner became the first athlete to run a marathon under 2 hours. And you can see him there, he's heading for the finish line and looking fantastic. But that picture doesn't quite tell the whole story. Because this is the last kilometre where these other runners drop back and let him go to the finish line. But in fact, from the first kilometre through the next 41 kilometres, he had other runners. There were 41 of them in all. Four of them were Australians. I wasn't one of them. If it sounds like I know the story really well, I didn't get the call up, but I read a fair bit about it. And They were sort of rostered in groups and they took their turns to form a V to protect him from the wind as he ran and ran and ran. But not only that, not only did he have those other runners around him, but there was this pace car putting a sort of a laser beam down onto the road so that they knew the exact position he should be in all the way through the race. This pace car was set to make sure that it finished at 1 hour, 59 minutes and 50 seconds. And I know for me, I always leave 10 seconds margin when I'm running a marathon as well. And he actually beat that by another 10 seconds. But it was another story that grabbed my imagination, because what I'm leaving with you tonight is that that's a picture of the church. There's a place to fix your eyes. There's the pace setter. It's the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is a marathon. And you need to run it. The only way to run it is with your eyes fixed on Jesus. But you can't run it alone. From this point, we won't be running it together, but Rosie and I have good help and people who are running the race with us. And you have each other. You can't run this race on your own. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let the eyes of your heart be enlightened about all that's yours in Jesus. and run together. Your hearts following Jesus together. We're going to pray this prayer from Ephesians 1, if we can invite you to join us in prayer now.
Please join us as we pray. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers.
I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe.
That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come.
And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for this precious church family that you may indeed enlighten the eyes of their hearts to know all that's theirs in Jesus.
Father, our prayer for this precious church family is that they would live out their lives together under the feet of Jesus, under your loving rule.
We pray these things together in Jesus' name.
Amen.